I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. It's found on page 1821 in our pew Bibles. And if you can put up the slides for if you're just joining us, we're continuing a series on the Holy Spirit. I've been asked a number of times, like, well, how many more messages will be in this series? And the truthful answer to that is I don't know, but I'm guessing around 10 or 12 more on the Holy Spirit. So I hopefully will have a good understanding and good application of living in the life of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to be focusing on how the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Testament. And then next week, we'll look at how he's revealed in the New Testament. And I'm pretty confident that you'll see some similarities, and you'll already be thinking about, when we talk about some language, how he's revealed in the Old Testament, you'd be like, oh, I'm familiar with that in the New. But we're going to primarily be looking at how he's revealed in the Old Testament and the differences of the Old Testament revelation of the Holy Spirit in, as compared to the New Testament. So with God's word open before us in Ephesians chapter 4, let's ask him to bless it. Father, we come and we thank you that you are eternal. Spirit, you are eternal. Son, you are eternal. All three persons of the Trinity are immutable, which means they change never, not capable of change, and will never change. We thank you that your word is consistent from Genesis to Revelation, revealing one God in three persons. And Father, as we continue to go into the waters of the Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you open our eyes that we would see, open our ears that we would hear, and open our hearts that we would fall more in love with you, the author of the words? We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I wanted to start here in the New Testament before we make a jump into the Old Testament, because we need to remember there is just one testimony. The Bible is consistent. We have divided it into old and new. I believe one of the greatest disservices that we've done to people, done to the church, done to new believers, is when they believe in Jesus Christ, we hand them just the New Testament. And we kind of think that the Old Testament is unimportant then. Now, I understand that we want people to get into the Bible, and so I understand the purpose of that, but at the same time, I think we've done a great disservice to folks thinking that, hey, I don't really need to know the Old Testament. I don't need to have any understanding of that, but here's the truth. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you'll really never understand the New. And I love what Paul says here. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, who is in all and through all. God is extremely consistent. There's one testimony. In fact, if you want to divide the Bible, you can divide it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, verse and up to 3, verse 15. And then Genesis 3:16 onward, because every point of Scripture makes a reference to Jesus Christ from that point forward. There's really not an Old Testament and a New Testament. We've just divided it that way. In fact, I was listening to somebody who was at a class with Ray Vanderlaan this week, and he said, what we really could do is just rip out those pages between the old and the new so that we would get it into our heads that it's one testimony. There are over 88 references in which the Holy Spirit is directly mentioned. We are not going to look at all 88 of those this morning, but we're going to kind of categorize them into seven kind of subcategories of how the Holy Spirit is revealed. So before we get into that, I shared with you the very first sermon of going into this, that sometimes the waters of the Holy Spirit can be a little daunting for us. And so this week I was thinking about when I took swimming lesson as a kid. Anybody here take swimming lessons? Some of you are probably just natural born swimmers, right? So I remember when we were swimming in the shallow end and we had to hold the side and kick, and but I could put my feet down and I could walk if I was in trouble, right? So I could very easily swim in that area, no fear, no nothing. And then they took us to the deep end. And our goal was, it was like a square, and we were supposed to go along the whole line and come back, right? I did a little, like a little shortcut, because I was so afraid. Because if I got in trouble, what would happen is I couldn't put my feet down, which made me think of this song that maybe you've heard on the radio, Oceans. And it says, "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep my faith will stand." And then this prayer at the end of the song, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made whole." That prayer, take me deeper than my feet, than I could ever go in my own strength, my own power, my own wisdom, take me deeper. I think of stories of a young couple who came to make profession of faith. And the young man was really nervous about being in front of even 8 elders. And we were sharing with him, well, we would really like it if you would come in front at the time of your profession of faith. He goes, no, I'm just going to stand in the pew. I'm not coming up front. And I said, okay, that's fine. We'll meet you where you're at. The morning of his profession of faith, I said, well, you just stand up and I'll ask you to stand. He goes, no, I'll come up front. What's that work? It's the Spirit taking him deeper than his feet could ever wander, overcoming our fears. But as it is with swimming, you don't start in the deep end, you start in the kiddie pool, and you learn and you grow so that you learn to trust, and even then, it is faith that asks God to take us deeper than our faith could ever wander. Talking with a gentleman this weekend about trusting God, taking him deeper with his finances, and trusting God with his tithe. See, it doesn't make sense to most of us. Lord, I do the math, and it doesn't add up. But the Spirit will lead you deeper than your faith and your feet could ever take you when it comes to your finances. And so I think it's really vital that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament so that we understand his work today. And basically what we come to the conclusion is that what we see revealed in the Old Testament is the Spirit revealed in measure, and in the New Testament, the Spirit is revealed in fullness. So let's take a little journey through the Old Testament. We began to look at some of these when we talked about the reality that the Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity, he is part of the Godhead, and he is a person that we can have a relationship with. We see the Spirit show up in the very opening chapters of Scripture, that the Spirit hovered over the waters in the making of creation. Job chapter 26 and 3 and Psalm 33, 6 and Psalm 104, 30 and many other scriptures point to the Spirit in creation. The Father was involved in creation. The Son was involved in creation. And the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, specifically when it comes to the making of mankind, humankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." It doesn't say, God said, "Let us make man in my image." Let us make man in our image. Let us together, early signifiers of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's repeated again in chapter 2, verse 7, and it's repeated again in chapter 3, verse 22, when man has sinned against us. They have wanted to become like us, and even Job mentions that it was the Spirit who gave him the breath of life. At the flood, we see the Holy Spirit also make a presence known. As God is looking down upon humanity, And he is seeing the wickedness of those that he has created, those who are rebelling against him. He says this, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." And there, we know the rest of the story. God looked down, he saw Noah and his family who were following him, a righteous man, and the flood came. In the scriptures, we have several different instances of the Holy Spirit coming and revealing himself. You want to go to the next slide? Because this isn't working. There we go. So the Holy Spirit will come upon, the word is, it will clothe a person, and in several instances, it's for a special work, it's for a particular message to be given, or it's for announcing the purposes of God. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, as God's people were tearing down Baal's altars, and the people who worshipped Baal were getting a little ticked off by that, they were going to set out and kill the people who did that, Gideon being one of them. And it says that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, and he assembled the people of Israel to go to battle against the Midianites. And if you know the story of Gideon, the Spirit of God was calling Gideon to go deeper than his feet would have ever walked. He pretty much said to God, "I don't want to go. You got the wrong guy." And the Spirit of God says, no, I got the right guy. I'm going to take you into waters deeper than you could ever walk on your own." And so when he starts out with one on a four army, God leads him to be to a one on like 456, his army against the other. And who led him to do that? The Spirit of God. In Chronicles, as David has been banished by Saul, because Saul didn't like David, David is assembling an army, and men are coming to David saying, "Hey, we want to follow you now." And the Spirit of God comes upon, clothes a man by the name of Amasai to give David a message that says, "We're with you." So David basically says to the people that are coming around him, "Hey, listen, if you're just kind of like playing the political winds right now, and then you're going to wait for me to have no violence in the country, and then you're going to turn against me, then don't bother. And Amasai, clothed with the Spirit of God coming upon Amasai, says, "David, you're going to be your people. We're with you. We're going to stand with you." And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, a young king, Joash, started out well, didn't finish well. He had rebuilt the temple, he had torn down the altars, and then he began to turn and follow idolatry, and led the people into wickedness, and they forsook the Lord. They forsook the temple of the Lord. And then the priest Zechariah, clothed with, coming upon of a spirit, preaches a message to the people that says, "Because you forsake the Lord your God will forsake you." It was a word of prophecy, warning the people to turn back to the Lord. So this coming upon, a clothing of a person. And then there's this word in Hebrew that says the Holy Spirit like pushes you. He moves you to do something that you couldn't do. Perhaps one of the most famous pushing of the Holy Spirit is in the person of Samson. How many of you remember the person of Samson? One of the judges, right? He didn't have natural strength. He had super spiritual natural strength. And in Judges chapter 14, verse 6, when the Philistines were coming against, it says he was filled with, the Spirit pushed him to have might and strength and power. And he, with a single jawbone of a donkey, slaughtered the army that was coming against him. Kings were not known for prophesying. Kings were not known for doing priestly duties. Yet in Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, Saul is pushed with, has the power of the Spirit come upon him, and he begins to prophesy. And the prophets are wondering what's going on. And so the Spirit is pushing and allowing Paul to speak the very words of God as a prophet. And then that word is used again in another famous person we all know well, David, the guy who slew Goliath. But long before that happened, Samuel is coming to Jesse's house, And God has instructed him that he is going to anoint the next king. And as he anoints David to be the next king of Israel, it says that the Spirit of God pushed, came upon, and filled David with the power of God. I didn't think the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, but he is. And then there's another word in Hebrew where the Holy Spirit indwells people. It kind of comes inside and takes control. Some key figures in that is Joseph, where Pharaoh recognizes that the Spirit of the Lord indwelled Joseph. Who is anyone like this, where the Spirit of God indwells? And then as there is a transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua, it says that the Spirit comes into Joshua, Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, and fills him, indwells him, lives in him. And you are already hearing echoes of Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, where it says, "My Spirit will live in you." But that already happened in the Old Testament as well. If you want to go to the next slide. And here you'll begin to hear echoes of the New Testament, where we're filled with the Spirit for a particular gift, for a particular task, for a particular skill. As Moses is receiving instruction for the structure of the tabernacle and its furnishings and its makings, in Exodus chapter 28:3 and 31:3 and 35:3, it says that God is going to fill people with special gifts so that they know how to work with gold, they know how to work with wood, they know how to work with silver, and they would know how to make the priestly garments. It was a special, unique characteristic and gift that they were filled with in order to do the things that God had called them to do. We hear 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the body. The Spirit would also come upon someone to tell them something that was going to happen in the future. As the people were going to enter the promised land in Numbers chapter 11, 29, Moses is actually praying that the Spirit of God would come upon the people so that they would follow God. If you have your Bible still open, I really want you to turn to Joel chapter 2, because you and I are recipients of this prophetic word given to Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So in your Old Testament, I'll find the page number here shortly. Joel chapter 2, found on page 1415 in your Bibles. Actually, 14, 16, verses 28 and 29 are there. Joel is not just seeing a time when God is going to do this for his people of that particular day, but seeing far beyond that, even to our day, where the Spirit will come upon people. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." The Spirit coming upon the people of God. Perhaps one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. Where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Can you imagine having the Spirit of God in you, with you, and then to have that Spirit depart from you? What a sad day for Saul. What a sad day. Next slide. So I'm sure you are already, as I've mentioned, thinking of ways that, oh wow, this is how the Holy Spirit shows up in the New Testament. But just want to look at a few differences, key differences between the Old Testament revelation of the Holy Spirit compared to his New Testament revelation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only for a few believers. In the New Testament, it is for all believers. Huge, huge difference from the old and the new there. Only a few believers were given a pouring, a coming upon, a clothing, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, have it. All of us have access to the Spirit. As Joel prophesied, young men, young women, all God's people, not just men, not just women, but men and women, he will pour his Spirit upon. We are recipients of that prophetic word. In the Old Testament, it was often temporary. For a specific time, it was situational. It was for specific tasks, for a specific word, for a specific point in time. In the New Testament, it's permanent. The Holy Spirit is permanent. A believer will never have to hear the words that the Spirit of the Lord departed from them. Because Jesus said, the Spirit will come and live in us forever. And unlike in the Old Testament, was for situational, today it's for any and every situation. The Holy Spirit lives with us 24/7, and whatever situation you are facing, the Holy Spirit can empower you, clothe you, push you, give you might, indwell you for whatever it is that God is calling you to do. And it's usually calling you to go deeper than your or my feet could ever wander. To sum all of that up, basically in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit makes his presence known. He's revealed as one of the Godheads, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see him in measure, just like you see Jesus in measure in the Old Testament. And he comes not even in all of his fullness, because there's yet a day when the Son of God will come in even more fullness than we have today. So too, the Spirit in the Old Testament is there in measure. You see him. But in the new, he's revealed in all fullness, and next week we'll look at how the Holy Spirit reveals himself in the new. I think this is foundational work. As we go forward into waters that might go in deeper than you or I might have walked in our tradition, in our walk with the Holy Spirit. When it challenges some of our preconceived notions or ideas, it is really good to have a biblical foundation in the Spirit, so that we don't get off track. We don't go where the Spirit's not. We stay in step with the Spirit. So I think it's really vital that we know how the Spirit operates, how he works, so we can identify the Holy Spirit and identify when it's a phony or a false manifestation of what might somebody call the Holy Spirit. So I hope you see, beloved, that this Holy Spirit that has been given to you and I has been around for all eternity. He's in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New. And so I would encourage you to read your Bibles, not just the New Testament, but to read the Old Testament as well. And you will find that God is extremely consistent. There is not a separation in God in the Old and God in the New. I hear that quite often in a jail, actually. Well, you know, there was this God in the Old Testament, now we have this God in the New Testament. No, same God, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all, who is in all and through all. God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And maybe you are experiencing some things like Joshua, or even Moses, or even Amasai, as you find yourself maybe speaking words to a friend or a loved one that you weren't planning on saying, and yet God gave you words to say. Maybe you see him show up, giving you strength to do something that you didn't think you had the power to do in and of yourself, overcoming a fear and stepping out in faith. But I would encourage you, I put some things in the bulletin, some prayers in the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about that, that's in the bulletin for you to look at this week and maybe use in your own prayer life as you're, and you and I together are growing and starting in the wading pool and moving our way into the deep end so that God can take us deeper than our feet, whatever wander. Will you pray with me? Father, we come and we praise you that you are a consistent, unchanging God. You are the same yesterday, you are the same today, and you will be the same tomorrow. And so, Lord, we thank you as we've just taken a little glimpse into the Old Testament. your word, and where we see you reveal yourself through the Spirit. Lord, continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to fall more in love with you, and give us feet to keep in step with the Spirit, where he may take us deeper than our feet could ever wander in and of ourselves. And Lord, it's trust that leads us deeper. It's the Spirit that reveals Christ through the sacrament that we were about to partake in. As John Calvin said, I have a hard time explaining what happens in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I would rather experience it than try to explain it. But Lord, somehow, some way, as we partake of this meal, the Spirit makes it unto us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And somehow, some way, it nourishes us, it strengthens us, it encourages us in eternal life, in our walk with you. It feeds us. It's not just bread. It's not just a cup of wine or juice. Somehow the Spirit makes it supernatural in us, and it nourishes us in our walk with Jesus. So we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And as we partake of this meal, may it be unto us the body and the blood of Jesus, nourishing us in our walk and unto eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.